Thanks, Janice, for that Bible reading. Thanks a lot. Now, today is Remembrance Sunday, a day when we ponder on the sacrifices made by men and women for our freedom. Often we reflect upon the resilience of the generation who grew up under the war. Even more so as we face a global pandemic, we hear calls for that backbone and gritty perseverance that we might face current challenges with a Churchillian spirit. Now, frequently, those kind of conversations go often hand in hand with a whinge about young people. Millennials, they're snowflakes, we're told. Perhaps if we brought back conscription, that would toughen them up. Exercise and a proper haircut, that will straighten them out. Social commentators, in fact, describe this current generation as the Peter Pan generation, children who never grow up. Now, if that's true, and I'm not convinced, I think it's a bit more complicated than that, but let's just assume for a moment there's a tiny grain of truth in that. If there is some truth, why do we expect young people to fix this problem? Why are we blaming them? What about the responsibility of the previous generation who brought them up? You see, that is exactly what this passage in Ephesians is all about. According to the Apostle Paul, the church is one big family whose mission is to produce grown-up followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're not producing mature people, if we're not producing grown-ups, in fact, those remarkable in society for their maturity, then something is wrong with the church. We've lost sight of what our main task is, which, according to Paul, is that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we're going to look at that task in two parts this morning. Number one, grow up. And number two, grow up into Christ. So number one, grow up. Let's look especially at verses 7 to 13 as Paul gives us that challenge. Grow up. And the first thing we need to understand is why verse 7 begins with a but. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And the reason why he starts with a but is to give that contrast between unity and diversity. Last week, if you remember, verses 1 to 6 were all about unity, the power of one. But this week, Paul explains why, if we're all one, we're not all the same. It's because Christ gifts us differently. Yes, the church consists of different people from different ages and different nations and different backgrounds, but also different roles and abilities. That's why he quotes Psalm 68 in verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to all his people. Now that psalm summarizes the military victories that God gave in the Old Testament to his people when he led them from Mount Sinai with Moses all the way to Mount Zion in Jerusalem with King David. So in Psalm 68, the gifts that God had received among humanity, they're the kind of booty of war, the tribute that conquered peoples pay to him. These victories are God's victories over his enemies and for his people. They bring to a triumphant conclusion his march with his people from Egypt to Sinai to Jerusalem. And therefore, in quoting that psalm, Paul is really doing two things as he speaks to the people in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. First of all, he is stressing the magnificent triumph of Jesus over all the spiritual powers, even over the goddess Artemis herself, remember in Acts 19? So, wow, listen, people, listen. Paul is saying, you have nothing to fear. Jesus is victorious, and he has won the victory on the cross over all the spiritual powers. But secondly, Paul is describing those who serve in the church as the kind of the booty, the spoils of war, the great riches that have been won by this decisive victory on the cross. The Christ, who in his descent to earth and his ascent to heaven, triumphed over all his cosmic enemies. That Christ is the same Christ who, from this position of authority and triumph, distributes diverse gifts to his people. Do you see? And who are these people? Who are the riches of Christ's victory? Verse 11. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now notice carefully, it's easy to miss the omission of the definite article before teachers. In other words, there is a the in front of all the other words, but there's not a the in front of teachers. And that is significant because it shows that Paul is talking about four, not five, roles within the church. So you've got the apostles, those personally appointed by Jesus Christ himself to this position of authority. You've got prophets, those inspired by the Holy Spirit to apply the gospel to the local church. Evangelists, they are those who go out into the world to preach the gospel. And then fourthly, pastor teachers. One role. Those who pastor the church, but they do it primarily from teaching the Bible. Hence, pastor teachers. One role. But collectively, so he puts all these roles together. These roles are gifts to the church, the riches that Christ has won. Collectively, what is their job? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And at that point, I can almost hear Ron Langley shouting, "Amen!" all the way from Fernbrook Drive. Yes, Ron, God's people are saved to serve. Saved to serve. In other words, we don't pay church leaders to do works of service. Of course they should be serving, but they don't serve. They don't do works of service because of their role. They do that because they're a member of the body of Christ just like everybody else. The people who do the works of service, that's the whole church. In his commentary, Richard Cokin uses the analogy of a football team. You see, we tend to think of church as a spectator sport, don't we? On a Sunday, the church members, they sit in the stands, socially distanced, of course, while the church staff, they run around on the pitch, getting worn out, trying to score a goal. But Ephesians 4 is not like that, is it? Paul says the whole church is on the pitch. People like me, we're player coaches or physios or those helping you to play the beautiful game. The spectators, they are kind of our friends and family, our work colleagues maybe, those who are watching how we play. So no wonder we don't grow up into maturity, because most of us are stuck in the stands watching the game. You know, the meat pie may be really nice, but we're putting on weight as our growth becomes stunted. No, works of service, strenuous spiritual exercise, that's the only way, Paul says, we all reach unity of the faith and then the knowledge of Son of God and become mature. So rather than pointing my finger at young people this morning, instead, I want to take the opportunity now to apologize for not doing my job as well as I should. Because the thing about being a pastor is so tempting, isn't it, to try to do it all myself. Because, for example, the spotlight stays on me. I get all the applause for things that happen. And therefore, I've got to fight against that. And you've got to help me fight against that. My main job is supposed to be equipping you for works of service. Not doing it all myself. My main job is to train you to do the ministry. Help me in that. Now, Paul doesn't expect us all to have the same level of maturity. Of course, an 8-year-old girl should behave like an 8-year-old girl, a teenage boy like a teenage boy, if you're 30, like a 30-year-old, and so on. But we're not all at the same maturity, but we should all be growing up for the rest of our lives. Maturity in Christ is the goal of every believer. Now, how do we grow up? By serving, as we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this current lockdown, I think, gives us a great opportunity to think carefully about what that means. Review everything we do at church. See, when I say serve, probably immediately you think of some rota, whether it's being a steward or, I don't know, doing the words on the projector or literally serving tea and coffee at refreshments. That's what you think about, joining some kind of rota. And of course, most of the things can't happen now under lockdown. But just maybe that gives us a great chance to pause and review our lives, to ask ourselves some serious questions. How am I growing up? What works of service am I engaged in? Now, that could be anything. It could be helping your neighbours or helping the elderly and vulnerable at church or at work, anywhere. Ask yourself, you know, if I'm doing, what am I doing? What are my works of service? How am I helping people? How am I praying for them? How am I sharing Christ with them? How am I helping them to follow Jesus? And if those questions daunt you, if you're thinking, well, actually, I don't know, I can't answer those questions, I don't know what to do, fine. Then you should be finding the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers at RLBC, knocking on their door and demanding that they equip you to do these things. If you need help, just ask. Here at RLBC, we're a family, and if this is our purpose, just ask. We're here to help you do these things. That's what the church family is for. Now, as Paul says, we become mature as we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. So what we're going to do now is just reflect on that as we sing a song about the beautiful name of Jesus. Let's sing that together. Thanks, Karen. So remember, we're back in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the second half of that passage at verses 14 to 16. Now, as I said at the start, sociologists have dubbed this current generation the Peter Pan generation. We don't want to grow up. Watch TikTok, play FIFA 21 on the PlayStation, all the way into retirement. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things like that, but as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, growing up into adulthood means leaving childish things behind you. When my father died in September, we, as a family, spent a long time looking through family photos. And unsurprisingly, the vast majority, a huge sort of glut of all the photos of my dad that we could find, were taken at the time that his granddaughters were very young. Lots of shots when Abby and Sophie were toddlers. Oh, that was so sweet and gorgeous. Little chubby cherubs. Ah. Oh. And looking through these photos, I found myself saying to my mum, why did they have to grow up? And as soon as I said it, it hit me just how selfish that is. You know, those photographs, they transported me back to a time when my daughters were totally dependent on me. They always wanted to hold my hand. They'd always be telling me, you know, how much they love me, and they always wanted me to be there. And I'm sure all parents miss that stage. But think about it for a moment. What would it really be like if children never grew up? Well, they'd remain dependent on us forever. They would never get the opportunity to love other people. For example, they'd never be able to have families of their own. So actually, that would be a monstrous thing to do, keeping them as children forever. That would be no different than abducting them and locking them in a basement, restraining them, stopping them from growing up. Now instead, as Paul says, it is healthy for everyone to become mature, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So a church is not safe when the pastor believes the Bible. You know, his doctrine may be sound, his preaching may be excellent, but people can still be blown here, there, and everywhere. No, all believers need to grow up so that they can discern the truth for themselves. As we've seen already, the job of the pastor teacher is to equip you so that you can stand on your own two feet. That's what it means to grow up. However, in verses 15 and 16, Paul explains further what it means to grow up. And he doesn't define maturity the way society does. This has got nothing to do with being old enough to wear makeup or drive a car. First of all, it involves speaking the truth in love. Literally, he writes, truthing in love. As if those two things are not balancing one another, but they are inseparable. As if it's not truth without love, and it ain't loving without truth. Now, the implications of that are enormous. In fact, you could preach a whole sermon just on that one phrase, speak the truth in love. Some of us are truth people. As we leave the house, we make sure, you know, as well as the phone and the keys, we make sure we take our Colt 45, and as we leave the house, we fill every chamber with a bullet of truth. You know, just saying. We take no responsibility for how people receive our message. Our responsibility is always and simply just delivering the truth. And we shoot right between the eyes. But Paul does not just say that truth needs to be balanced with love. He says it's not loving. If it's not loving, it's not truthful. The truth is always communicated out of love. And that means that all communication is relational. As Christians, we've got to work really hard to develop strong, loving relationships with one another so that when we speak to one another and speak the truth, that always has that context of love and support. Something especially important to watch out for over lockdown. Inevitably, much communication will happen through email and text. And of course, digital communication is so much better at conveying truth than it is at conveying love. So be careful. Others, on the other hand, other people are love people, aren't they? If that's us, our goal in life is never to offend anyone ever. We assume that the loving thing to do is always to affirm other people's ideas, their lifestyles, whatever. It's always to just say, you know, what you do is fine. But Paul warns us that is not the case. In fact, it's not true. If my child goes to the bathroom and wants to drink the bleach from the bottle, no matter how much they want to do it, the loving thing always is to say no. If it's not true, it's not loving. That's how we become mature, by speaking the truth in love to each other. That it sounds so simple, and yet it's so profound, isn't it? Imagine how different the US election would have been if both sides had signed up to this. It's what the British people want too. That's what they want from their politicians. Tell it like it is, and convince me that you actually care about me. That's it. That's what people want. And that's what we've got here, exactly here in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. But secondly, then Paul goes on to define exactly what he means by maturity. We will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Karen's just explained that in the activity earlier. Maturity is not defined by society. It's defined by Jesus. If you want to grow up, become more and more like Jesus. Read the Gospels. See what he was like, what he said, how he acted, how he treated people, how he engaged with life. Read the New Testament letters as they unpacked what it means to follow the example of Jesus. It's that truth and love thing again, isn't it? If you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was always loving in his actions. But he said some pretty strong stuff, didn't he? He wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. I often think, you know, you often hear people today, it's so common, not just Christians, others, to say that we should be more like Jesus. But frequently, when you listen to them speak, you're thinking, have you actually read one of the Gospels first? Now, putting this all together, we have a real challenge for Remembrance Sunday. Paul says to us all, grow up. And in order to respond to challenges like the current pandemic, yes, we do need a generation with resilience and perseverance. A society that counters challenges with maturity. And God has already given us something, Paul tells us, that produces mature people. It is the family of the church. And that means that each one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you would call yourself a Christian, we are called to go out and have children. Now, some of us are called to do that physically. We have biological children of our own. And of course, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul will go on to teach what it means to bring up children in your biological family. But all of us are called to do that spiritually, aren't we? Not to keep that love selfishly to ourselves, but to share it, to have spiritual children of our own. And not to keep those children to love us either, but to encourage them to go on to reproduce and to reproduce and on and on and on. To share that love outwards, not to keep it to ourselves. That's what we're called to do. Karen attended an online youth conference recently. The speaker was Tim Alford. He's the national director for the Elim Pentecostal Youth Conference called Limitless. So that's what he does, and he was speaking about youth work, particularly under the challenges of this pandemic. I'm just going to quote verbatim from him. This is part of his talk. He says, this is Tim Alford, "I believe this pandemic has exposed a shocking truth that we must have the courage to embrace and reflect upon. Our models of youth and children's ministry have not been effective in making disciples. We've created fantastic event-based programs where children or young people show up, have a great time and feel loved and valued, but we've not done so well at helping those who are far from God become independent and interdependent followers of Jesus with a robust personal identity in God that is not dependent on their connection to our groups." Maybe he'd been reading Ephesians 4. He goes on to argue that the future for youth work is face-to-face, not online, that it's intergenerational instead of tight, very age-specific groups, and it's small group relational instead of big events. Now, I find that fascinating, because he's basically described the church as a family, like Ephesians 4, a body. And so that doesn't just apply to youth work. Surely that applies to the church as a whole, doesn't it? Yeah, of course under lockdown we thank God for Zoom and Facebook Live and online and all those things. But we never forget that church is family, and therefore it has to involve, it centers around physical, personal relationships which are intergenerational and mostly small group interactions. That's what church is and will always be, whatever happens in the future. So this is the challenge from God's word today. Grow up, and grow up into Christ. And Remembrance Sunday is a somber day, isn't it? A time for serious reflection. And I think that's appropriate, because that's the right response to this passage too. And what we need to do now is to say sorry to God. We've not made producing mature disciples the main aim of our church and our lives. It's right to say sorry to God, we haven't done that. But not just to beat ourselves up about that. To commit ourselves once again to God's unending grace. To say this is fantastic and this is your plan and your project, and we want to get back on track and commit ourselves again to your grace and doing this stuff. So what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to pause for a few moments of quiet prayer. Just going to bow my head for a few moments. And then after that, we're going to respond to God's word by singing 1,000 times I fell. So just a few moments of quiet reflection on God's word. Now we're going to sing together, 1,000 times I failed. Let's join together in singing.